This morning, we'd like to change from our usual, and instead of following the text that we are in, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning with verse 21, as we have prepared a special Mother's Day sermon today. Then Jesus went from there, that is the area of Upper Galilee in the land of Israel, and he departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, and be it done unto thee even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Many times in the New Testament, we find Jesus rebuking people for their lack of faith. Even his disciples were rebuked for lack of faith. When they had gotten into the little ship and decided to go to the other side, and Jesus went to sleep in the back part of the boat, and the storm came up, and the disciples came back and they woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care if we die? And Jesus rebuked them and said, Oh, ye of little faith, or where is your faith? We find him chiding his disciples for their lack of faith on many occasions. There are only two occasions where Jesus marvels and remarks concerning a person's faith. Interesting that both of the cases involve non-Jewish people. The first was the Roman centurion who had sent to Jesus that he might heal his servant. And Jesus said, I will come to the house and heal him. And when the centurion heard that Jesus was on the way, he sent another servant back and said, Lord, don't bother coming to the house. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. I know what authority is about. I can tell a man, do this, he'll do it. Tell a man, come, and he comes. And I know that all you have to do is speak the word. Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Marveled at his faith. Here in the case of this woman, a mother who was desperate because of the needs of her daughter, who had come to Jesus for help. As her faith went through the crucible and was tested, Jesus finally remarked, Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto you as you will. Notice the obstacles that her faith had to overcome. The first was that of prejudice. The Jews were a very clannish people. They would not mix with people of other races. You remember when Jesus was at the well and the woman of Samaria came to draw some water and he said, Give me a drink. And she marveled that he would even talk to her. How is it that you're asking me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't deal with each other. The Jews would not go into the house of a Gentile. You remember when the Lord called Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius. Peter, when he came to the house of Cornelius, he was invited in and he went in, but he got inside and he said, "Now you know that it's not lawful for me to be in this house." He knew he was going to get called on the carpet when he got back to Jerusalem. And so he took witnesses to prove that God told me to come or else I wouldn't be here. Now, this is not lawful for me to come into the house of a Gentile. There was this sharp distinction, racial distinction. Very sharp racial prejudice. And against this racial prejudice, she came. Her need was so great, she was driven. But then there was the next obstacle, which is even more difficult, and that is the silence of Jesus. She cried and said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus did not answer her a word. He didn't speak to her. I think that one of the hardest obstacles that we have to face is the silence of God. When we are in trouble, when we're in need, when we are praying, and it seems as though God is silent, God is not answering, He doesn't respond. It seems like heaven's door is closed to us and things are getting worse. Situation isn't changing. And God isn't answering me. He's not speaking. And the silence of God is one of the hardest things to face, to overcome. It's a difficult obstacle indeed. And there are many people who fail at this particular testing. When God is silent, there seems to be no response from heaven. Next, there was the reluctance of Jesus. The disciples came and they said, "Lord, would you take care of this woman, please? She's bugging us. We can't stand it. Now she's, you know, coming to us, Lord." And theirs wasn't so much a concern for the woman's daughter as just, you know, they were being harassed now by the woman herself, and they just wanted relief from her pressuring them. "Lord, send her away. Take care of her, Lord. Send her away. She's crying after us." And Jesus answered his disciples in her hearing, saying, "I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She's outside the covenant. Now, it's important that we notice what she noticed. He didn't say no. All he said is that she isn't really qualified. But he didn't say, "No, I won't do it." She picked up on that. Because immediately she came and she fell at his feet and began to worship him. I think that when we are praying over a need and there seemingly is no response from God, that Satan often uses this as an opportunity to condemn us. And so often, he will say, "Well, you're disqualified. How can you ask God to help you out of this mess when you got yourself into the mess? Your life is so messed up. How could you ever expect God to do anything for you? You have no right praying. You have no right asking God. You have failed God so miserably." And he so often seeks to show our disqualifications. all of the reasons why God shouldn't listen to us. And there are a lot of people who listen to Satan and become discouraged in prayer because they look at themselves and say, well, really, I know I don't deserve it, and I'm not worthy, and I really shouldn't ask God, you know. And they disqualify themselves because of Satan's accusations. When in reality, this woman, when she first came, wasn't coming because she was qualified. She didn't come and say, oh, Lord, I want justice. Only a fool would say that. She came and said, Lord, have mercy. She was appealing in the beginning to the mercy of the Lord, not coming on her merit or her worth. And so she continued to press in. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus went in the house, but he couldn't hide himself. She followed in, and she fell, and she began to worship him. And she said, Lord, help me. And at this point, Jesus said to her, it isn't right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. It is interesting that the Hebrew language does not have any curse words. If a Jew wants to curse, he has to curse in English. There are no swear words in Hebrew. My wife and I were in the Hadassah Hospital on Mount Scopus in Jerusalem. We had gone to visit a friend when a Jewish doctor came through yelling orders to the nurse in Hebrew. He was obviously upset, and he began to curse in English. And so I said to my wife in my loud ministerial tone so that he could hear, you see, honey, it is right. There are no Hebrew swear words, and so he has to curse in English. He was sort of taken aback. And more or less apologized to us. But it's interesting. About the closest thing they have to a swear word is dog. There were those wild scavenger mongrels that would roam in packs that were hated, greatly hated by the people. You remember when David came out against Goliath, he said, am I a dog that you'd send a child out to fight me? When Ishbosheth accused Abner of going to his father's concubine, he said, am I a dog's head? And it was about the dirtiest thing that you could call a person was a dog. And so the Jews coupled two words together. They usually would say the Gentile dogs. And the words became coupled, Gentile dogs. Up until just recently, in the last generation or so, when inequities in civil rights were brought to our attention and racial prejudice that exists in the United States. Down in Miami, where Miami Beach is predominantly Jewish, the hotels had signs, no Gentiles allowed. In Miami itself, predominantly Gentiles, the hotels had signs, no Jews or dogs allowed. They were getting back for this Gentile dog bit. When Jesus said to the woman, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, we could really be upset with Jesus if we didn't have an understanding of the Greek language. For Jesus didn't use the Greek word for these wild scavenger dogs that roamed in packs, but he used a different Greek word that could better be translated little puppies. For every household had their little puppy and the pets that were there that would wait around the table for the scraps of bread from the children to be tossed to them. You see, in those days, they didn't have utensils to eat with. They ate as God intended man to eat, with his hands. And that's why washing your hands before the meal was such an important thing. Because there were no knives, forks, and spoons. There was just your hands to eat with. I would have done extremely well in that culture. I'm always problemed on how to put my knife on the plate, the sharp side out or in. Do you leave your soup spoon in the bowl or do you put it on the saucer beside the bowl? Which fork do you use? And eating with my hands, I can get along real well, but I have a problem with utensils. How to hold the knife when you're cutting, you know, the meat and all. It seems to me like it's one of those cultural, just one of those difficult things you have to deal with culturally. But they just pull off a piece of bread, dip it in the various sauces, and eat it. You want a piece of meat, you just grab the roast and you get hold and pull off a chunk and chew on it, you know. At the end of the meal, of course, your hands would be pretty juicy and greasy. And they didn't have napkins. So you'd reach for the loaf of bread again and you'd pull off a piece of bread. And with the bread, you'd wipe your hands off. And then you'd toss that piece of bread to the waiting little puppy who was there just anxiously waiting. This past week over in Hawaii, we were eating a lot of our meals out on the lanai. And whenever we would come out to eat our meals, the mina birds and the sparrows would all come flocking there near the table because our grandkids don't like crust. And so, you know, pull off the crust and toss it to the little birds. Now, if the birds had come up on the table, started to eat their sandwich, you know, you'd shoo them away. It isn't right that the bird should eat the children's bread, but they can have the crust that get tossed from the table. That's basically what Jesus was saying to the woman. It isn't right to take the children's bread and give it to the little puppies. She saw in that an open door. Truth, Lord. That's right. I agree. But the little puppies, they eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And that's when Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto you as you will." We see the triumph of her faith. For from that hour, her daughter was made whole. Some of you mothers this morning have children that have become a real problem to you. They've become openly defiant. They are rebelling against your authority. Some of you may be almost to the place where with this woman you would say of them at this point, they're grievously vexed by the devil. You're sort of at your wit's end. You don't know what to do. This woman was in this state. She had no doubt gone to the various wizards and all in her area, had gone through their incantations and exorcisms, but her daughter was still in the same condition. She heard that Jesus had come into their area. She had heard of the reputation and the fame of Jesus, which had gone throughout all of Syria, according to Mark's gospel. And she knew that there was hope in this man. She also knew that was the only hope for her daughter. If he doesn't come through, her daughter is lost. But she has such a love for her daughter, such a deep concern for her daughter, that she's not going to be turned away. She's not going to take no for an answer. And though when she cries, Jesus is silent, she's not discouraged. She doesn't stop. Though he speaks to the disciples of her disqualification, she persists because he didn't say no. And though he even sort of rebuffed her, saying it wasn't her right to take the children's bread, she continued saying, "That's true, Lord, I accept that. But at least the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. All I need, Lord, is a crumb. Just a touch, Lord." And that is when she heard those words of Jesus, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto you as you will." She engaged in what we might term prevailing prayer. That persistency until she received the answer from the Lord. But looking at this story a little closer, which we really must do to thoroughly understand it and to thoroughly understand Jesus, he was the Son of God. He knew all things. John tells us that he didn't need for anybody to report to him about people because he knew everybody. He knew what was in them. He knew all about people. He could meet you and know you inside and out. And he knew when that woman came that he was going to heal her daughter. He was intending to heal her daughter from the beginning. What he was doing was drawing her faith out to its fullest expression. It was the testing of her faith, to be sure, but it was giving her the opportunity of allowing that faith to be expressed in its fullest measure. Every time he would take one step back, she would take two steps forward. He was drawing her into the closest, most intimate relationship and the expression of the fullness of the faith that was there to encourage the people that were around. Because we read immediately after this, after the healing of her daughter, the people from this area began to bring their sick from all over, laying them at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them all. But she opened the door. Her faith opened the door, not only for her daughter's healing, but for the work of the Lord in that whole area. Oh, the power of prevailing prayer. Not only do you see your own needs taken care of, but the door is open for others to enter in and to receive of the mercy and the grace of God. It is interesting that this woman saw hope in the silence of Jesus. True, he didn't say yes, but also true, he didn't say no. It's interesting that she had more hope in the silence of Jesus than we often have in the promises of Jesus. You know, we have glorious promises to prayer, but so many times we're discouraged. Well, I don't know if that applies in my situation. Or, you know, well, I know it's there, but, you know, man, this is really tough. And we sometimes stumble at the promises of God, where this woman took hope in the silence of Jesus. This woman persevered even against the disqualifications. So many times it's at this point where we give up when Satan begins to do a number on us and tell us how unworthy we are and all. We so many times just fold up the tent and say, yeah, that's sure true, man. Forgive me for asking, you know, it's terrible, you know. And we quit praying. But she wasn't saying, Lord, reward me for my works. She wasn't saying, I deserve this. Lord, I've got this coming. I've been good. But she came saying, Lord, be merciful. We're not coming because we deserve the blessings or the goodness of God. We're coming because God is gracious and God is merciful. And she came in spite of the fact that she had no right to come to the table. Listen, you have a right to come. The Lord invites you to come and sit at his table. The door is now open. Jesus made the way for us to be the children, to sit at the table and to partake of the fullness of God's blessings and grace. Oh, what great faith she did have. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Some of you mothers that have perhaps become discouraged. Time has gone on and the children seem to be in the same rebellious state. You see no changes. Don't give up. Press in. Fall at his feet. Worship him. Before long, you will hear his wonderful words, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto you even as you will. And you'll see God's work in the life of your children. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the hope and the encouragement that we have through the word today. Thank you, Lord, that as children we can come to the table and partake of the blessings and of the fullness of your love and grace. Lord, give us that persevering faith, we pray, that we might continue steadfast, unmovable, in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that man is mighty. He rules the land and sea. He holds a mighty scepter over the lesser powers that be. But a stronger hand and mightier man from his throne has hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Women, tremendous responsibility. The destiny of the world in your hands. Oh God, help us to be persistent and prevailing in prayer. It could be this morning that you're on the other side of the coin. Maybe you're the object of prayer. Maybe you're the one that your mother has been praying for so long. What a glorious morning it would be if this were the day that the Lord should say, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto you even as you desire. I would encourage you to this day surrender your life to God. Quit running. The Bible says, woe to him who fights with his maker. Don't fight with God anymore. I'd encourage you, just go back to the prayer room, get down on your knees and just turn your life over to God, and then find a phone and call your mom. Share the good news of what God has done. May the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you in his love. Fill you with his Spirit and give you just an exciting week walking with Jesus Christ.